So, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday commemorates the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the week before his crucifixion and death. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 21 verses 1 to 11, the people cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and greeted him with joyful expectation. However, by Friday, they would say, "Crucify him." We're going to have a reading now from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 48, and Judy's going to come out and do that. Thank you.
Okay, the reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 48, and if you're using the Church Bible, it is on page 1054. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words.
Thank you. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, it speaks about the branches that the people strewed in the way of the donkey as it came along. In John chapter 12, verse 13, it speaks of palm branches, but in this reading, there's no mention of branches at all. So, Palm Sunday is a good enough definition, if at all. But more importantly, Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem was predicted in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The people heard the disciples saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, the people wanted someone to come and lead a rebellion and topple Rome, and the Messiah who was predicted to come was the one they thought to do that. A military ruler, a And this verse may have come to mind, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south. They thought of the Messiah as a military ruler who would come to fight their enemies. But back in Luke 19, verse 11, we read how Jesus told them a parable because he was going near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The disciples and the many, many Jews thought that the coming Messiah would bring about a revolution. And so Jesus told a parable that showed that the Messiah was going to be rejected and there would be a period during which he would be absent and his followers must engage in faithful service until his return. Jesus did come to defeat an enemy, but not the one they had in mind. Instead, he came to defeat the enemies, sin, death, and the devil, that ensnared everyone since Adam and Eve. Well, let's look at the routes that they came along, shall we? So they start at Bethany, and move along to Bethpage. They collect the donkey there, and then go along all the way to the temple. At some point or other, Jesus stops and weeps over Jerusalem as he sees it. Why ride a donkey? Jesus didn't appear to be tired. Now, horses were majestic animals and often the choice mount for a king. They symbolised majesty and power, but they were also beasts of war. Whenever a king rode out to meet his enemy in battle, he would do so on a horse. But a peaceful king would come riding a donkey or a mule, as Solomon did when he was proclaimed king. The Jewish people were looking for a military Messiah to go and conquer the Romans. Then they would go back to being, well, what? The same as they were before, I guess. How did they see themselves in this victorious kingdom? Would they regain all the land that God promised them? Would they be blessed by God? As they came along the road, the disciples praised God and said, in verse 38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, so there were some Pharisees who weren't happy with this and said in verse 39, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." What does "the stones will cry out" mean? Here are two suggestions. One comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11. And it says this, "The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it." Here, it is speaking about the injustice of building through deception and theft. If Jesus is thinking of that verse, then the temple which was built in praise of God, its stones should praise the one coming into Jerusalem, if the disciples didn't. The injustice is not recognizing God and praising him as he comes to his temple and people. But of course, it may not be that. It could be that Jesus is using simple exaggeration for effect. He's highlighting the importance of the moment and suggesting that the most mindless inanimate object of God's creation has more spiritual understanding than the Pharisees. But then perhaps these two suggestions aren't that different after all, and are a judgment on the Pharisees for refusing to recognize what this was about. Then Jesus stops and weeps over Jerusalem. Verses 41 to 44, before Jesus came into the city, we are told that Jesus wept as he approached it. Jesus predicts the destruction of the city and great loss of life because they would not accept him. God has given them free will, so they are free to choose all sorts of things. They are also free to choose to do wrong or right. Right now they are praising God for the king, that is Jesus, but in 5 days' time they'll be saying, "Crucify him." As Jesus came in through the city gate of Jerusalem, he could have turned right to deal with the Roman invaders, which were housed in the fortress. After all, he is king. But let's look at a map of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. Now, I just want to point out a couple of things, perhaps. There's the temple. And there's a rather large fortress. The fortress, I think, was actually higher than the temple was. Shows you where the priorities are, doesn't it? Fortress Antonia was built by King Herod, most likely as a requirement of the Romans to guard against rebellion and not spoil his new and improved temple sanctuary, which was a fortress in his own right. Fortress Antonia was named at its construction in honour of Herod's friend, Mark Antony. It was built on the site of the earlier, smaller Hasmonean fortress known as the Baris. But Jesus didn't turn right to deal with the Roman invaders. Instead, he went into the temple, a place that many would see as the heart or centre of Judaism. So Jesus comes to the temple. And here's a temple picture showing the court of the Gentiles. And it's quite a large area. I understand that the temple courtyard, the inner one, is a bit larger than the football field. So the court of the Gentiles is a vast area. And it was full of traders. No room for foreigners or the ritually unclean to pray or worship God. But then Jesus comes into the temple courts and he clears it. Luke chapter 19 verses 45 and 46. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now these traders were here to provide for the needs of the pilgrims and worshippers. A bit like a modern souvenir shop, I suppose, selling pictured postcards of the cathedral. But the trade seems to have been less than honest and had grown to vast proportions. The area of the temple appointed for the Gentiles to worship God had become a den of thieves rather than a place where prayer was possible. So, do they think that God hadn't noticed that they wanted to maximise their profit by ripping off pilgrims that came to the temple? How curious. In Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 11, God says this, has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. God has been watching and knows what's happening. What was God's purpose for the temple if it wasn't just for the Jews? In Isaiah 56 verses 6 to 7 it says this, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So Jesus had cleared a way for the Gentiles, that is non-Jews, to come and worship at the temple of the Lord. You could ask why the court of the Gentiles had become so filled with traders in the first place. Well, Judah was under the rule of the Romans, and the money in current use was the Roman coin. However, the Jewish law required that every man should pay a tribute to the service of the sanctuary of half a shekel, a Jewish coin. It became, therefore, a matter of convenience to have a place where the Roman coin could be exchanged for the Jewish half shekel. The money changers provided this convenience, but would demand a small sum for the exchange. Because so many thousands of people came up to the great feasts, changing money was a very profitable business, and one that resulted in fraud and oppression for the poor. Also, these traders could have operated outside the temple courts, but being inside was a much better place to get their customers. Perhaps they even rented space from the high priest. Having cleared the court of the traders, Jesus then puts the temple court to one of its proper uses, teaching daily amid increasing opposition from the authorities, but strong sympathy from the crowds. So, what have we seen here? Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey with all the significance this had, that is, Jerusalem's long-awaited king and Messiah, yet he weeps over the city because he knows that they won't turn to him with all their heart. And because of this, his protection will not be there for his people when the Roman armies come and destroy everything and kill the people. We can see that they were not wholehearted in their attitude to God by the allowing of dodgy trading within the temple court. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, but doesn't go to the Roman fortress to throw the invaders out. Instead, he turns left to deal with the heart of the Jewish people, who weren't wholeheartedly loving God. Yet Jesus still wants to teach them, and people paid attention, not because of the way he looked, but of what he, because of what he said. But in 5 days' time, would this be the same people that said, "Crucify him," when asked about Jesus? This tale of the entry to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, is one of contrasts. And those contrasts contain lessons for us. It is the story of the king who came as a lowly servant on a donkey, not a prancing steed, a war horse, not in royal robes, but in the clothes of the poor and humble. Jesus Christ comes not to conquer by force as earthly kings do, but by love, grace and mercy, and his own sacrifice for his people. His is not a kingdom of armies and splendour, but of lowliness and as a servant. He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. His message is one of peace with God, not a peace as the world gives. If Jesus has made a triumphal entry into our hearts, he reigns there in peace and love. As his followers, we should show the same qualities, and the world can then see the true king living and reigning in triumph in us. So, a question perhaps we should ask, having read this passage, is, who is Jesus? Well, to the crowd who saw Jesus on a donkey, he was the coming king that was going to release them from the oppressive Roman rule. But he wasn't that. To the Pharisees, Jesus was a troublemaker that they had failed to deal with and get rid of. But he wasn't that either. To the traders, Jesus was just one who had reduced their profitability, but he was much more than that. To the people listening to Jesus, he spoke wonderful words with authority. Did they know who he was? To the disciples, Jesus was the Son of God who spoke words of life. Of himself, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus is the way back to God. Here's another question. Who or what is Jesus to you? God's word tells us that Jesus offers salvation today. Will you accept the King of Peace? That is Jesus.